You have noticed in our studies throughout the weekend, as well as already being acutely aware, that Christ is the central and focal point of his second advent, that he is the basis of the judgments that are to come upon the earth. And he is also the subject of our means of salvation. And we call Brother Robert forward now, deliver unto us the exhortation, continuing the theme, the character of Christ, the Lamb of God.
It is recorded in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 that Yahweh sent forth his Son, made of a woman and made under the law. In Luke chapter 1 verse 35, the angel spoke to Mary and said, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." In nature, Jesus was weak and erring, mortal and under sentence of death, as are all the descendants of the Adamic race. But being begotten of Yahweh, Jesus is in character spotless, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Sin had no hold on him in his character. For he always did those things that were pleasing to his heavenly Father. He said, "As my Father hath taught me, I speak these things, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." And for this reason, Yahweh raised Jesus from the grave because of his obedience. And being raised from the dead, he dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Brother Thomas gives a clear definition of the perfect character of the Son of God. In Eureka, in volume 1, he wrote, "Perfection of character was first manifested in Jesus, who was faultless before the deity. The character of Jesus was the character of deity, a mirror in which was reflected the moral attributes peculiar to him, the Word, before manifestation in flesh." Brothers and sisters, this was Yahweh's ultimate aim as part of his great plan and purpose. It is written in Exodus 34, verse 6 to 7. That Yahweh is merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That is God's character. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of the truth. It's in Christ then, in Christ crucified, that we are invited. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, but not without first condemning sin in a representative of the human race. The plan required the sufferer to be under sentence of death according to nature, But in character, he should be the Lamb of God, without spot, undefiled. And only Yahweh could achieve this means. In all of his teachings, Jesus does not fail once to exhibit his Father as the great omnipotent creator. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. I am not come of myself. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. I am come in my Father's name. I can of mine own self do nothing. He that sent me is with me. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. This statement demonstrates the believer's understanding, the believer's full realization of the person he is addressing. No one had seen the like before or since. Even in the early childhood of Jesus, the teachers were amazed at his knowledge and the authoritative language in which he relayed the scriptures to them. In those days, he was unknown, except perhaps he was the carpenter's son. Today, the world is oblivious as to his true credentials. It is not known that he is manifestly revealed to be the moral and intellectual image of the invisible God. Even Jesus himself said plainly that the beholder looking on him saw the Father, and that the Father within him by the Spirit was the doer and the speaker. It is only a wise man equipped with the knowledge of the truth can apply this with a childlike faith. John the Baptist uttered these words, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." His work was to be the forerunner unto Christ. His work, when he appeared, was now at an end. It was his final task to transfer the dedication of his disciples to that of the true Messiah. Jesus afterwards reminded John's disciples of John's testimony unto him. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. He sent unto John, and he bare witness to the truth. But I receive not testimony from man. That is because the testimony to Christ's Messiahship was God's own declaration. Again, Jesus said, "I have a greater testimony than that of John's. The Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me." This was said both on the banks of the River Jordan and by the works which the Father enabled him to perform. He once said, "The works which the Father had given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." But Jesus had the character that was pleasing to God is unquestionable. This was declared at his baptism at the River Jordan. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What a character, brothers and sisters. What a character. What a testimony to him. John's statement reveals his full understanding of the work of Christ. The word lamb implies sacrifice and shows that this sacrifice was of Yahweh's providing and divine arrangement. Right back to the days of Eden, this was the divine arrangement. A lamb was provided. The apostle stated, if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. It is also stated in the Apocalypse, chapter 5 and verse 12, worthy is the Lamb. This can only be attributable to Jesus. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. It is used to impress upon us characteristics of the natural animal, harmless and docile. Of Christ it is written, he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. But brothers and sisters, there is another side to Christ's character. The scribes and the Pharisees received his stern side on many occasions. In fact, it is a fact that in nature, a he-lamb must grow. And when it reaches adult life, he is known as a ram. Still a sheep. But in adult life, he is a ram. And in my own experience, I know what a ram is like. I happened to walk up the top of a mountain, and I saw a lamb. And they tend to run away, but this lamb stayed where he was, and I approached him. At which point, the ewe lamb came between me and the lamb and actually herded me into a rock, actually a cleft of a rock. And what stood at the entrance of the rock was the ram, until the ewe and the lamb had gone off to a safe distance. And only then did it back away. The ram protects his own and does not back down until they are safe. And in many occasions throughout the scriptures, we see this stern side of Jesus. Jesus was firm. Don't regard him as a weak person. He is firm. Nothing will compromise his Father's will. Remember how he spoke to the people about their leaders? Ye fools and blind. And to the leaders themselves, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. These words from Christ were intense and meaningful. But remember who was speaking through Christ. Yahweh himself. Of the certain side of Christ's character, Brother Robert states in Nazareth Revisited, they are necessary to give us a complete understanding of his character, which was perfect. He is an exact representation of the character of the Eternal Father. He is love, but thunder sleeps in his love. And only those who are in harmony with the purity and truth and righteousness that underlie the love will in the end find him altogether lovely. We find him altogether lovely now. Because he hates iniquity, we hate iniquity. We hate this day. We despise all the injustice and the inequality in this day and age. We love Christ. Death has reigned from Adam to this present day. Christ was sent to remove this curse. In the language of John the Baptist, to take away the sin of the world. And this result was secured through Christ's faithfulness, his perfect obedience to the Father's will. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. In Philippians 2, Philippians chapter 2, and verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. What character, brothers and sisters? He humbled himself as a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, with things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I also overcame, he said, and am set down with my Father in his throne. Brothers and sisters, there is no other mediator between God and man except Jesus. In him we have hope of salvation, and in no other. Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. called of God and high priest of the order of Melchizedek. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Acts chapter 2. And verse 24. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. We that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. Why? That mortality might be swallowed up of life, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We are saved by hope. In our first reading, when we contemplate Moses, a type of Christ, in our daily reading today, manna was provided for the health and well-being. But in time, familiarity bred contempt. And they mourned and groaned. If at that point they mourned and groaned to Moses and said, "Are we a little fed up of just having manna every day? Can't we have some meat?" Yahweh would have provided it. But what was more heinous was the fact that they changed their mind. They went, "Want to go back to the world that they were saved from." And this is a stark warning to each and every one of us to remain alert, remain on this straight and narrow road, endure all the problems we have, strive for the mastery of all things. Don't go back into the world. You know what lays ahead if you do. Moses was burdened with them. It was too much for him to bear. And he appealed to Yahweh for assistance and chose 70 elders. But remember, Christ did it all alone. He endured the cross alone. Yes, his Father was with him right throughout his life. But it was only Christ that endured the cross. No one else. He took the burden upon himself entirely. Let us be clear, brothers and sisters. Sin in the flesh can never be atoned for. It can never be reconciled to God. It can never be redeemed. It must be mortified, put to death, destroyed, crucified. The work of Yahweh in Christ is to destroy the diabolos in the nature of those who will be styled the redeemed. And when this has been achieved, like as it was done for our Lord Jesus Christ, we of like precious faith will be free. We enjoy freedom in Christ as it is now. But think of it, free from sin in the flesh and from the sentence of death. And consequently, saved with a great and glorious salvation in him. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What express love that is, to give his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In Hebrews 2, verse 15, it is also written that Jesus was sent to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. John chapter 15. Verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Again, he was never slow to show this. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Go unto perfection. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No man can ye, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. But in what way were they clean through the word? After all, they were mortal. They were still of the Adamic race. Therefore, they were still unclean. So how could this be said, that the apostles were clean through the word that Jesus spoke to them? Well, we've all been through the process, haven't we? When we heard the word, we accepted it. And it involved a change of mind. It has to take place before the word can be put into practice. And then, like the apostles, they were morally changed. What for? In preparation. And we're in that preparation time, brothers and sisters. Preparation for the imminent return of the Master. When this corruptible was put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, brothers and sisters, our Lord was tried and tempted in all points as we are. With Yahweh's help, Jesus was never suffered to be tempted above his own ability. And neither are we. But moral perfection was required in the scheme of salvation. And Yahweh secured it at the hands of his Son. His own willing and obedient Son. Christ in his life conquered where ordinary men failed. In his success and victory, in his lifelong devotion to his Father, even unto the shame of the cross, he became the medium of Yahweh's mercy and love to enlighten repentant sinners. We must keep this in our mind continually, that Christ stands alone. And that revelation is absolutely necessary to understand him. From the beginning to the end of his mortal life, he was exceptional. He was unique. Again, Jesus needed no forgiveness of sins committed, and Jesus already had the character, even from an early age, a goodly child to look unto. But he did require a change of nature. And because of that, he was involved in the effects of his own offering. In all things, however, he made his will subservient to the Father's will. Being found in fashion as a man, as we've been to in Philippians, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. By this commitment, by this submission to his heavenly Father's will, God highly exalted him by a resurrection to glory. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 20, it is written, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Whose blood? The blood of Jesus, the antitypical lamb, without spot, without blame, undefiled. The blood of Jesus Christ, it says in 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Redeemed with the precious, precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 1:19. It was his perfect character that made his offering efficacious. And because of that, Yahweh did not suffer his Holy One to see corruption, but raised him on the third day. Adamic nature put him in the grave. But his righteous character brought him out of it. And both death and resurrection are essential to our salvation. In nature, the Lord Jesus represented man. But in character, he represented his Father. And so he became a mediator between God and man. There is no other. No other human being can make this claim. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. No other can claim that. That's how unique he is. Brother Roberts said that Christ died for himself is an involved element. But he did not die for himself in the same sense that he died for us. For he died for our sins, delivered for our offenses, whereas he himself had no sins in this sense to die for. He died that we might be forgiven. Think of the efficacy of this sacrifice. He died that we might be forgiven. To fulfill that which was written of him is the keynote of his character. And this trait shone forth in his first temptation. He said, man shall live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Let's turn to Luke 24. Verse 25. every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's how we live. That is our conversation in this life. This is our standard of living, not the way of the world. It is separate from the way of the world, holy, harmless. But we are defiled at the time being. This character was exhibited after the close of his trials. And in the words to his disciples, he said unto them in verse 25, O fools, and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and they made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened. They didn't recognize him. And then they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And what was their reaction? They went back. They went back to tell the disciples who they had seen. And when they got there, he was there in the midst of them. They were excited by the things that he spoke. And this was Christ's character all through his life. I remember reading of, I think it was My Days and Ways, and I can't remember now which book it was, when Brother Robert saw Brother Thomas for the first time, what was he looking for? A man, straight, you know, very important looking. And what did he see? Far from it. He saw quite the opposite. Brother Thomas wasn't to his expectations at all. But it was the power of the things that he spoke and wrote about. What about these two on the road to Emmaus? Wow, they would have been excited. Like the teachers when he was 12 years old. Wow, how does he know so much for someone so young? They would have been excited at the prospect of this teacher. And they didn't know him until he opened their eyes. And their first reaction is to go back and tell everyone what they had seen, who they had seen, that he had risen from the dead. All these were things were done for our sakes, brothers and sisters, right up until the present day. What a character. There is none like him. No wonder it is testified of Christ Jesus, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Brothers and sisters, Jesus exhorts us through the written word to be faithful unto death, to overcome, and has told us no less that his reward is with him, and that he will give to every man according as his work shall be. In our reading today, in Luke chapter 21, and verse 8, he tells us, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go we not therefore after them? This is a clear warning. Okay, it was spoken to him in the time then. But this is a clear warning to our present day. Not to be familiar with the things of this world. Always remember that you are holy. You are separate. He was separate from sinners. We are separate from sinners. This is a stark warning to not be deceived by the things of this world. Verse 25. There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, the political heavens, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. That doesn't describe today's problems. G20 meetings to solve the world economy. Oh, their common phrase at the moment is, we are going to save the world. Ha! The Lord will have them in derision. He will laugh at them. Hypocrisy. Greed. That's what reigns in this world today. But what does Jesus leave for us? Verse 27, then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. He tells us that if these calamities come in the latter day, he also tells us that he is about to make an entrance into this evil world. Yes, the powers will be shaken. He tells us in verse 34, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with the things of this world, as they did in the wilderness. They thought of the leeks and the garlics. How ungrateful were they? How ungrateful. And this world is ungrateful, selfish. He tells us, it's a stark warning to take heed and not become part of this world. Verse 36, to watch and pray. Yahweh has given him all authority and power. To this end, the power of judgment into life and death. To know all these things and to put faith in him and to walk in harmony with his commandments is to know the mind of Christ, the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom Yahweh hath sent. Jesus was the reflection of his Father. We must become the reflection of Christ. We must adopt his mind, the word into us. If we are full of the word, there is no room for iniquity. When Jesus the Christ descends from heaven, his Father's abode, to the earth again, he will not come as a lamb, not even as a ewe, not even as a ram, but a complete change. The lion of the tribe of Judah. His people will be gathered together to him. In his presence, they will forget all the problems we've got today, all the sorrows, all the pain. Soon we shall be part of a glorious throng, a glorious company of past generations sleeping in the dust, raised from the earth. Everyone with a perfected character, which embodies the mind of Christ, planted and fully grown, with a mortal nature which disease cannot touch, which can never faint or fail. We and they shall shout for joy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain and has redeemed us to God by his blood. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever. This is exactly what Jesus focused on in the days of his flesh. His entire life was devoted to this, even unto death. Think only on these things, brothers and sisters. Meditate upon them day and night. Fill your minds with the word, the mind of Christ. There is no room for iniquity then. Think on these things. Soon, very, very soon, brothers and sisters, we shall sing that all-famous song, the song of the redeemed. The redeemed of the Lord shall come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. That joy is not going to go away. It's everlasting, pure, and based upon divine righteousness, which God himself has given us, first through Moses, and then through Christ, who shall at the last be pointed to as having taken away the sin of the world and all its evil consequences, the Lamb of God. And finally, I take a quote from Brother Thomas. He provides us with a candid note. The first hallelujah will be a great festival. John was commanded to write and say, blessed are they who have been called or invited to the feast of the marriage of the Lamb. There will be two classes that will be blessed. The first consisting of those who, having believed the gospel of the kingdom, have been immersed and thenceforth continued patiently in well-doing till death, have been restored to life, and subsequently, on account of the purity and brightness of their character in Christ, clothed upon with a fine linen of incorruption. And the second class, consisting of many waters, or peoples, who may have already become joined to Yah as the subjects of his dominion. These then, blessed in Abraham and his seed, partake of the feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined, made by Yahweh Zebaoth in Mount Zion. Let us all hold fast until the end. Amen.